me please to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14, and we would like to read from verse 16 through to the end of the chapter. Nice to see each of you here this evening. Trust, as our brother mentioned earlier, that all of us would receive a special blessing as we share together from the Word of God. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spoke this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, of which the Lord spoke in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kiriath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. As you probably have noted, on Tuesday we have been sharing on Bible characters. And this evening we want to talk a little about Caleb. And we have an exercise to deal with certain Bible characters with an attempt to encourage us as God's people and to have us to realize that the same provisions made for those men of old have been made for us to know spiritual victory and communion with God. I believe we are living in an age where this is so necessary. Somehow as I travel around, we long to see men and women who are living close to God. You know, you read of brethren who lived yesteryear, and there have been some real wonderful, heart-stirring stories written about them or told about them. Even of persons from communities like these who have not had anything in writing yet, people who remember them, have things to say about them concerning their spiritual life, how near they seem to have been to God. And I believe we're living in an age where we need to see more of this. And so we are praying that the Lord would minister to us as we share together on these various biblical characters. When I think of Caleb, I think of a man with a mountain on his mind. I think of a man with a mountain on his mind. Ever since that first visit to the land of Canaan, when he was numbered with those men who went over to spy out the land, and he saw the land in all of its fullness, in all of its provisions, its grandeur. As he came back with the others to report to Moses, I am sure he mentioned to Moses some of the spots, but perhaps talked a little more about Hebron, as sometimes we pronounce it. Because that mountain, that particular area, caught his attention. There was something about it. Perhaps it caught his attention because during the traveling from wherever they got Caleb from, wherever he joined the people of Israel, as they journeyed, no doubt, they around the campfires, during evenings as they sat in the tent doors, as they communed together, they would talk about the patriarchs. They would talk about Abraham, about Isaac, about Jacob, and these persons, perhaps about Job, because we believe Job lived during the time of Abraham. And maybe Caleb heard stories about Abraham and how he was a friend of God indeed, and how God was so near to Abraham, and how God shared with Abraham, and how Abraham pitched his tent in memory, which is in Hebron. And he pitched his tent and erected his altar. And it was there, as we might note as we progress in our message, that God told Sarah, you remember, when the three people came to Abraham, two were angels, we believe, as they went on to Sodom and Gomorrah, and one was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we believe, the second person of the Trinity. For whenever there is a theophany in the Old Testament, we believe it is the appearance of the second person of the Trinity. And it was at that place, it was at that time, that God said to Abraham, according to the time of life, Sarah is going to have a son. Sarah heard in the tent, because she was lurking behind the curtains there and spying out the scene of what was happening out there. And when the Lord Jesus said those words, Sarah laughed. She laughed. And as she laughed, you know what she said in her heart? The literal rendering, do you mean that I at this age will yet have pleasure to hold and cuddle a little baby boy that would come from my own body? She laughed. And the Lord said, Sarah, why did you laugh? I guess she was a little embarrassed. And she said, I didn't laugh. You know, Lord, I didn't laugh. But the Lord said you did. But anyway, it was at this place. And I'm sure Caleb heard of the stories about Hebron or Hebron. And so when he saw the mountain in his going over with the spies to look out the land, when he saw the mountain, when he saw the area, right away, it impressed him. And he wanted to come there. He wanted that place. Let's look a little closer at old Caleb's life. This man with a mountain on his mind. And I trust that you and I would have mountains on our minds like William Carey. William Carey had the mountain of India's spiritual life on his mind. And he said as he was leaving the old country to sail for India, he said as he gave his last message, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. And you and I need to have a mountain on our minds. There is a hymn I was looking at in the apartment. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. And that's what you and I need to become occupied with the mountain. The mountain of spiritual progress. The mountain of spiritual victory. Caleb, a man with a mountain on his mind. When we think of Caleb, we think first of all of the meaning of his name. I understand from those who know a little more than I do, said that the name Caleb means dog. What a name. We don't give our children those names unless we call them Rex. You know, that's the common name they give to dogs, you know, Rex and so forth. But anyway, his name meant dog. And the implications to me are very, very significant. Because you know what they say about a dog, don't you? They say that a dog is a man's best friend. And that's true in one sense. There is something about a dog and a man. Or a dog and a person. A faithful dog. And sometimes when those faithful dogs die, they sort of leave a void many times. I believe it was Brother Frank Perry I heard telling the story of a man who had a dog and he got old and he was a little sickly every now and then and he wanted to get rid of him. But he was such a good dog, but he had to make up his mind to get rid of him. So he took him out to sea. And he threw him overboard. The dog surfaced and was a peddling around. And so the man took the oar, tried to push him under the water. Trying to push him under the water to drown him. But the dog kept surfacing. And as he would push him with the oar, the dog would still come up. And on one time as he pushed to push him under, he lost his balance and fell overboard. And that dog grabbed him by the collar and saved his life. The faithfulness of a dog. Now, when you read Caleb's life, you will note the significance of his name. Because the Bible says, Caleb wholly followed the Lord. He followed the Lord tenaciously. He followed the Lord tenaciously. Now, I mentioned Sunday morning. I didn't elaborate. But I mentioned Sunday morning, but that there are those who study a little bit and they say that Caleb was not a Jew. Looking it up a little more this afternoon, in Genesis chapter 15, the Kenizzites are mentioned there in verse 19 as bordering the land of Canaan. Because when God spoke to Abraham in chapter 15, God says, I'm going to give you this land, you and your seed. And he gives him the boundaries of the land. He talks to him about the river of Egypt, onto the river Euphrates. Then he mentions these nations, mentioning them in the context of bordering the land. And so he was a Kenizzite and not a part of the people of Israel. But I do not, the Bible does not say where Caleb joined the people of Israel. Maybe he was in Egypt during the period when they were there and perhaps went down into Egypt for some reason or the other, maybe to work or because of the adventure, and getting there he noted the people of Israel. But however it was, maybe as they came out of Egypt and were moving through the wilderness in these borderline towns, they met Caleb. But whenever they met him, he was greatly impressed upon by the people of Israel, by Israel's God. And Caleb makes an unconditional surrender to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the God of the Israelite. So much so, that when you read Numbers chapter 13, as the spies were chosen, it speaks of the leaders of the tribes. And Caleb was chosen. He became seconded, as it were, or adopted by the tribe of Judah, and he became a leader. And so when they chose people to go over into the land, to spy out the land, Caleb represented the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah. And we believe it was because of a spiritual commitment, but for the Bible says of him that he had another spirit. That's how the Bible describes, as we have in Numbers 14:24. He was of another spirit. That's an expression stating the fact that he was controlled by the Spirit of God. That's why he was so different. That's why he was so outstanding. And so he became a leader. He became a leader. And so it was Caleb who was numbered about among the folk to go over into the land. Now, of course, I know you realize that when you read the history of Israel and the genealogies of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, you will note that there are Gentiles here and there among the people of Israel. So this really is no new thing with Caleb, no exception. The fact that you have Gentiles numbered, you have Rahab, and you have Ruth, and these various ones who came into among the people of Israel, and because of their spiritual commitment, eventually became numbered with them in a very unique way. Well, Caleb, of course, then was such a person. So he was numbered with those that went on this very special mission over into the land. I believe he was chosen because of the fact that he had another spirit within him. He had the Spirit of God dwelling in him. He was the kind of person you could rely on. You could rely on a person like this to bring the right story back. When he spoke, there was confidence in his message. You would listen to him because, you know, when Caleb says it, he means what he says. And I believe this was one of the reasons including him on this special mission. And the special mission was not so much to see what the enemy was doing. That was so when the two spies went out. You remember when Joshua sent the two spies over in the land. That was to see the position of the enemy. But when Caleb and the others were sent over into the land, this was to look out the land, that they might see how good the land was. Because not very long before, the people of Israel said, you know, we were so used to fish and melons and garlic and onions down there in Egypt. And out here, we don't have that kind of food. And our souls are simply tired of the manna that we have been eating so long, or that we have been eating. They long for the leeks and the garlics of Egypt. And when God sent the spies over, telling Moses to send them, he wanted them to know that the land to which they were to go was a better land. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11 for me, please, just to make this point. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 10, a very wonderful verse, or a couple of verses that tells us of this. Verse 10 of chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, "For the land to which thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from where ye came out, where thou sowedest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land to which ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for." Hallelujah. Oh, I like that. Whenever I read this, it thrills me. It says the land to which you are going is a land that God is caring for. And let me say, friends, when God cares for a land, there is to be blessing. When God cares for the land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And you know, that's happening even today. God is still caring for that land. Some of you, I'm sure, have read history concerning Israel. Others of you have been there. I understand when the declaration was signed after the war and Israel went back to the land, the man who made the bomb asked for in place of the or for the formula to be given to give them their land, give the Jews their land. And when Great Britain conceded to do that, they gave Israel the land and gave the Arabs arms to fight for it. That's what they did. But when they went to the land, all the good land was occupied by the Arabs. They gave them hilly and rocky land, land on which they did not have but 1 inch of rain a year. But could you grow in a land with 1 inch of rain a year? But when Israel moved in that terrible area of the land and commenced to cultivate, in 1 year they had, the first year, they had 20 inches of rain, and it never recorded that in its history. God's watching over the land. And so God wanted the people of Israel to know, and Caleb was one of those trusted ones who went over to search out the land that they might know what kind of land it was. When I think of this, I think of this fact, that God never takes a person out of anything, but that he has something greater to give them instead. Oh, sometimes a person, they say, well, I want to be saved, but I'm going to lose so much. The only thing you will lose is your sin. And God will take you in an all new world, my friend. A world of blessing and plenty. That's what God does. He takes us out of to take us into something better and something greater. And this is what he wanted to get across to the people of Israel. And you and I must never forget it, Christian friends. Listen, when God saved us, he saved us to take us into something greater. Caleb was on this mission because he was a man of conviction. We know his courage when he came back. And the 10 spies gave an evil report. They said, Caleb said to them, wait a minute, man, we can handle this. Our God is able to deliver the land to us. You know, he was taking a chance. That was 10 against 2.
And matter of fact, the whole nation just about became so upset that they wanted to stone Moses and those. You brought us out here to kill us in the wilderness. And Caleb was one of those that stood up and said, listen, to these people, those giants, those men are like giants, but to us, they'll be like grasshoppers. Because you see, we see them through the eye of God. And when you see problems through the eyes of God, beloved, they become molehills, not mountains. Because God can do anything. But you see, when we take our eyes off the Lord, the molehills become, come on now, the molehills become what? Mountains. When we take our eyes off the Lord, they become mountains. But you see, Caleb and Joshua said, but wait a minute, they are grasshoppers to us, but we can handle that. We're going to go in the name of the Lord, like David. When David went down into the valley of Elah and all of the Israelites, the army was fleeing to their tents because of Goliath. David says, man, listen, listen, this man is cheese to us, we can handle him. You are running. And Saul then, you know, Saul was a great big tall fellow. He was head and shoulders above men of his equals. If anybody should stand up there and let the giant see, what should be Saul, what you say? At least we got a big person here. Mightn't be as big as Goliath. But let them know, you know, let them know. Well, after all, you know, we got some heavy fellows over here. But they ran everyone to his tents. Their tents. And when David came, David approached Goliath. He says, listen, you come to me with spear and sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And let me tell you, brethren, you know the result, don't you? That old giant fell like a ton of bricks, and his head became severed from his body. Little scrapling of a fellow. Young fellow, maybe 17 or less. He goes out against the giant because he went in the name of the Lord. And that's how Caleb and those saw those giants in the land. When he eventually went over and fought them, he drove three of them out. Three of them lived in the mountains of Hebron there. And he drove them out. That was his inheritance. You ain't got no place here. He ran them out. I like that. Caleb, a man, or the man with a mountain on his mind. There was a courage, and he stood up with the people. There was the vision. There was the vision. Now, I believe, as I've intimated earlier, that through the campfire chatting, because they didn't have it written down yet, and how they passed on information, they talked it around campfires, the nomads, as they went from place to place with their sheep and their cattle. They talked about stories of the Bible, of God, experiences that their forefathers had, and so forth and so on. And perhaps this is where Caleb got his information from. But he was a man of vision. He wanted Hebron. He wanted this city on the hill. The Bible says a city on a hill cannot be hidden. That's where all of us are, whether we want to be there or not. You see, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5, we are salt, we are light, and we're like a city on a hill. As salt, we are the salt of the earth. As light, we are the light of the world. And as a city, we are on a hill and we cannot be hid. The important thing is to be good salt, be a bright light, as to be a city to which people can come and find shelter, and find comfort, and find help. You and I are to be that. He had vision. He wanted Hebron, the city, on a hill, occupied by giants, yes, but that didn't faze him. It was a stronghold of the enemy, yes, but that didn't faze him. He says, I want that hill, I want that city up there. He had vision, because you see, as I've intimated, Abraham was here. And if they talked about Abraham, they would have mentioned the fact that he built the altar, the fact that he spoke face to face with God, speaking of communion, talking about fellowship with God and love and hope, because it was here that Abraham and Sarah were buried in the cave of Machpelah.
And I understand that the cave, that the word Machpelah means there is a turning back. There is a turning back. And when Abraham interred Sarah in that cave, as he no doubt sat there and thought for a while, as he put that body in Machpelah, there was hope that there would be a turning back, a resurrection. This is not the end, I'm sure Abraham realized. And that's a picture that you and I may rejoice in even tonight. Abraham was buried there, and Sarah was buried there, and the place of Machpelah. Now real quickly, let's note, he followed the Lord fully. Now this is a demand of God for all of us. When you come to Matthew chapter 16, and Jesus is talking about discipleship, he speaks of the fact that we are to follow him completely, fully. Except a man forsake father and mother and children and all the rest and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. You see, there has to be a total commitment to the Lord himself if we are going to be his disciples. The kind of disciple that will bring blessing to others. Matthew chapter 16. And then, not only is it a demand of God, it's also a privilege for us as God's children to follow him. There was a man who said to the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, a scribe, he says, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll follow you. I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, listen to me now. He says, foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Do you want to follow me? I cannot promise you luxury to follow me. I don't know what happened, what the man did after then, the scribe did after then. But let me tell you, it is a privilege to follow the Lord, to think that he would allow us to follow him and to be his disciples. This was true of Caleb. He followed the Lord fully. And of course, this following the Lord fully is the basis for blessing. It's the basis for blessing nationally. Of course, we're thinking of Israel here. We're thinking of Israel. Elijah spoke to the people in 1 Kings chapter 18. Says, why are you halting between two opinions? Why are you so unstable? Now he's speaking to them as a nation. He says, if God be God, follow him. If Baal be Baal, God, follow him. But if God be God, you must follow him. Stop vacillating. Stop being indecisive in your commitment, because this is the basis for blessing. They were not knowing the blessings of rain because of this indecisiveness. The Bible says a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. Let not that person think they would receive anything from God. God is concerned about total commitment and trust in his sufficiency. Now, as it is, was to be true of Israel as a nation, there is a principle there, even for the church. There is promise of blessing when the church is together. When the church is together, when we go, when we go back to the book of Joshua, and Joshua and the people of Israel fighting against Jericho, the principle is seen there. God said to Joshua, take the whole army, march around the city, and so forth. Make a long story short, they had victory. But after that, someone said, well now, all of us don't have to go up to Ai. Let's just send a little contingent. It's a small place. They could take care of them. But God's principle for victory was the entire company. Was the entire army. And so the little group went up. The little group went up. And they were defeated. Some 36 people were killed. Now, of course, it was also true that Achan had sinned. But they also departed from the biblical principle of blessing. All being together. And so after Achan was destroyed and they went back to the Lord concerning Ai, God told the entire army to go up. It was a small place, yes, but God told the entire army to go up because there is a principle. And so when we come to the local church, there is a principle. When the church is together, there is a promise of blessing. Now, God can overrule, you and I know that. He has done that. Sometimes he's had to move people out of the way because he's ready to work. He's done that. And if you or I in any way block God's movement, God can move us out of the way. He has done that in many places. And he can do it still. This is the basis. Walking, following the Lord fully is the basis of blessing. Not only nationally, but also personally. But also personally. It's the basis for blessing in the area of prayer. We are to trust the Lord with all of our hearts. Jeremiah chapter 29, speaking of prayer, if we seek the Lord with all of our heart. Also in the area of knowing God's will, Hosea chapter 6 verse 3, we shall know His will if we follow on to know the Lord. We shall know. The same thing is true when it comes to knowing God's word. If any man wills to know God's will, he shall know of the doctrine. This is by following the Lord. And then for revival, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land, forgive their sin and heal their land. Caleb followed the Lord fully. But Caleb followed the Lord faithfully. He followed the Lord faithfully. Now if, as people say, that Caleb was not originally a Jew, then you can understand how greatly impressed upon he was with the magnitude of the grace of God in his life. To take him from a heathen nation, one who worshipped, no doubt, idols, and bring him into the family of the people of God. And to be attached or associated with the tribe of Judah. And so I'm sure Caleb never forgot this, the matchless grace of God, God's mercy. And so he followed the Lord faithfully. Or he would not turn back. He followed the Lord for more than 70 years. For more than 70 years. And because of God's grace, also because of God's guidance. You see, when he joined Israel, whenever that was, he was exposed to the way God guided the people. He used the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And then when it was about time to go into the promised land, the cloud ceased with the wilderness and the ark was the means of God's guidance. As the priests were to take the ark and go out before the people, and Caleb knew how God provided food and water and all of that in the wilderness. And so he became so overwhelmed with the power and the majesty and the provisions of God, he followed the Lord faithfully. And especially because of the promise, verse 12 of our text. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke. The Lord spoke in that day. He said, you know, the Lord has kept me alive 45 years to fulfill His promise to me. Simeon. When Simeon took up the Lord Jesus, he said, Lord, I can die now. I can depart now. But Simeon was 113 years old, according to tradition. Because God told Simeon some time before that he would not see death until he sees the Lord Christ. And so God kept him, preserved his life in order to fulfill that promise. K-
Caleb said, he kept me 45 years. He not only kept me 45 years, he's kept my strength in me, the strength that I had 45 years ago. Until this day, I'm 85, he says, and I am as strong as I was when I was 40. I only wish if the Lord be not come when I reach 80, I'll be able to preach like I preach now. Oh, yeah. Caleb, listen. I am as strong today. And you know what he was attempting at 85? And some of us, when we reach 60, we give up. Hardly see your own church. You retire from being involved in the things of the Lord in the local church. Caleb was 85. And he wants to attack a mountain where giants were. Boy, that is courage and confidence in the promise of God. God gave it to me. He's going to make it good. Beloved, God hasn't changed, has he? He's the same today as he was yesterday, and he'll be the same forever. And the same God that was that way to Caleb is the same God to us. And we quote the verse so much, he's able to do far exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. I'm going to close. He followed the Lord fully. He followed the Lord faithfully. He followed the Lord fearlessly. He stands among the people and he says to them, we can do it, unafraid of what they might have done. And he goes to Joshua, as we have in the text, give me this mountain. And he faces the enemy. He knows the threat, but he has divine enablement. And so he's going to go. And beloved, let's aim for higher ground. Let's aim for the mountain. There are the threats. Someone has said, when we are on the mountaintop with God, although we are near to God, we are more exposed to the enemy, to the storms and the vicissitudes of life. The nearer we get to God, it seems the harder and more difficult life becomes. But listen, let's go in for mountain climbing spiritually. Let's go in for getting nearer to God. Caleb says, give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. Caleb, the man with a mountain on his mind. What's on your mind tonight as a Christian? To stay in the lowlands of life? To spend your time in the areas of defeat? Or are you looking, my friends, for higher ground? Are you looking for higher ground? Are you pressing to capture the mountain of spiritual victory? There is a hymn. We have time to sing it according to the clock on the wall. According to my watch, we have more than enough time. 797. Last thing that Sister Jovi appreciates you playing this for us. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Let's stand to sing, after which we shall close in prayer and the service will be over. 797, please. We'll sing we have time to sing all the verses.